Well, good morning. Get set up here. All right. If you would, open your Bibles with me to begin our service to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. And as you're turning, let me remind you, our sister Peggy Wooten is scheduled to have surgery this Thursday. We want to remember her in prayer. And this Wednesday, Elder Eric Floyd is going to be preaching for us. I have many various appointments all week, and in an effort not to overdo it, as everybody tells me don't do, Eric's willing to help out and preach for us Wednesday night, and I look forward to sitting and listening with everyone else. All right, Isaiah chapter 8, we're going to begin our reading in verse 11. Read down through part of chapter 9. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. This way he's saying, don't you join with these idolaters. Don't you make a compromise to fit in with this false religion around you. But, verse 13, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, let him be your dread. And he should be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall, and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. You know, people say the days of signs and wonders are over. No, they're not. You want to see a sign? You want to see a wonder? Look who the Lord saves. Look how the Lord saves sinners. That's what he's saying here. Verse 19. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God, for the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And they shall pass through it, hardly, bestead, and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves, and curse their king and their God, and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth, and behold, all they're going to see there is trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did no more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, and not increased the joy. They joy before thee, according to the joy and harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressors in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood, and this shall be with burning, and fuel a fire. Now, where is this great deliverance going to come from? Where is this light going to come from to the people? Where is it that they should look? And so they would look and not compromise the gospel. Here he is, verse 6. 4. Here's why all this is going to happen. Here's how God's going to deliver his people from darkness and battle and idolatry. 4. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And we'll end our reading there. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, holy and reverent is your matchless name. And Father, we bow before you this morning, a humble people. We bow begging for mercy and grace. We bow begging that you'd send your Spirit upon us this morning and enable us to worship thee. We bow seeking a word from thee. Lord, I pray in this hour that you would send your Spirit and enable me to rightly divide the word of truth. Enable me to preach Christ in such simplicity, in such clarity, that thy people would see him, run to him, rest in him, find our joy, peace, and satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we bow begging that you send your Spirit upon this entire congregation this morning, that you would give each one a hearing ear, a heart to believe the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn from our idolatry, to turn from our works of the flesh, and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, him and him alone. And Father, we bow thankful people. Oh, how thankful we are for your mercy and your grace to your people. How you've saved them by your grace. You sent your gospel, given a heart to believe, and made so many faithful people. Faithful. Because they've seen Christ, faithful to follow him, faithful to his gospel. Father, how we thank you. We bow thanking you for the many, many, many blessings, how richly you have blessed this congregation. Father, we're thankful. Pray your continued blessing be upon us. Especially how we thank you for the spiritual blessings you've given us in our Lord Jesus Christ. You've given us everything in him. Father, we're so thankful. And we bow before you, a needy people. Father, this trouble that's in our world right now, this plague that's among us, this spiritual and the political division that's so rampant in the day. Father, we pray you'd deliver us, that you would send relief quickly if it could be thy will. Preserve and protect us, we pray. And Father, for those who are in a time of trouble, we pray for them. We pray for Peg as she's facing this surgery, that you would give healing. Use this as an instrument to heal her and give her rest from this pain, suffering. And Father, others who need you especially, the bereaved, heartbroken, those who are going through tests and uncertainty, Father, we pray. We pray you comfort, that you heal, that you be among your people. But Father, all these things we ask. Forgive us for our much asking and our much speaking. Enable us to bless thy holy name. Forgive us for Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, his hands the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear Him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be
Brady, it's so good to have you home. We can't be reminded of this too much, can we? This is my Father's world. This thing hadn't gone off the rails. It's still our Father's world. Open your Bibles with me again to Isaiah chapter 9. I've titled the message this morning, His Name is Wonderful. I took my title from the phrase you see in the middle of verse 6, and His name shall be called Wonderful. Now, Scripture gives us many different names of the Lord, doesn't it? They call Him Savior. The angel said, you call Him Jesus. You call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. He's called our rock. He's called the bread. He's called the living water. He's called the King, King of kings and Lord of lords. Those are all His names because that's who He is. You know, the names of the Lord tell us what the Lord is like. It's not just a random name somebody picked for Him. These things tell us about the character of the Lord. And He's so wonderful. He has to have many different names to describe His character, His glory. And Isaiah says His name should be called Wonderful. Because everything about Him, everything about Christ is wonderful. Every attribute, every characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ is wonderful. And that's what this prophecy of Christ in verses 6 through 7 tell us. And that's why I want us to look at phrase by phrase to see how wonderful Christ our Savior is. How I pray that the Lord will let you and me this morning see how wonderful He is, so that we can't stay away from Him, so that we're drawn to Him. Here's the first thing. Christ is wonderful in His person. He is the God-man. Verse 6, Isaiah says, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is a real man. Isaiah says, for unto us a child is born, a real human child is going to be born in Bethlehem. And I love how Isaiah writes this. 700 years before Christ was born in Bethlehem, Isaiah says Christ is born. In Isaiah 53, he talks about everything in the past tense, isn't he? He talks about everything in the past tense there, 700 years before Christ was born. That's how sure salvation in Christ is. That the Lord Jesus was born with a real human body and soul. Now, that's important for you and me to understand. This is a real man. He's an actual, real man. You see, here's why that's important. Man sinned. Adam, the first man, he sinned in the garden. Well, by man came sin. By man came death on the whole human race. Let me show you that in Romans chapter 5. By man came sin and death by Adam, the first man. Romans chapter 5, in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. For in that all have sinned. All sinned in Adam. Every human being, every son of Adam sinned in Adam, because he was our representative. Now, since sin came by man, righteousness has to come by another man. It's got to be a man to accomplish it. Since disobedience came by one man, obedience has to come by another man. Since death came by one man, life's got to come by another man. And that other man is the second Adam. The second Adam. The Lord Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh, as born as the Son of Mary. Born as a real human being. Now, sin did come by one man. Righteousness did come by another man. Let me show you that in Romans 5, beginning in verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. By one man came sin, by a second man, a second Adam, he brings life. He brings righteousness. But now listen, this second man, he can't be born of the seed of Adam. If he is born of the seed of Adam, he would have been partaker in Adam's sin, just like you and me. If he had been born of the seed of Adam, that would have meant Adam was his representative. And he would have been in Adam when Adam sinned, and he would have received Adam's sin nature, just like you and me, if he was born of Adam's seed. But the man who would bring righteousness by obeying God's law, he can't be of the seed of Adam. He must be of the seed of woman. Just like God told Adam and Eve in the garden, there's one coming, not of the seed of Adam, but of the seed of the woman. That's why Isaiah says unto us, a son is given. Now the child, the man, he's born, wasn't he? He's born. He never existed before. He's born. But the son, who has eternally existed, he's given. He's given. The son's not born. He's not born like he's brand new. He's eternal. So the son was given. The Lord Jesus Christ was born a real man. He's a real man. Yet he is also God. He is God. He was born as a baby boy who never existed before, but he came as the eternal Son of God. Now, that's a mystery. And that's not just a mystery that confuses us. It's a mystery that's wonderful. It's wonderful. Christ is wonderful in his nature that he is both God and man. Brother Richardson used to say he's as much God as if he were not man. And he's as much man as if he were not God. Now, that's a mystery. But it's so. In verse 6, Isaiah says this baby who's going to be born is the mighty God. He is. This baby, this man, is also the mighty God because he is God. The Apostle Paul said that's a mystery. That's a great mystery that God was manifest in the flesh. But it sure is wonderful. Oh, if God lets us see Christ, that's wonderful. You think about this. This is wonderful. This is mysterious. Only God could be this. The Lord Jesus was a real man. He was a real baby. Mary's baby boy was completely dependent upon her to take care of him. Completely dependent upon her. But Mary was completely dependent on that baby to give her the strength and the ability to take care of him. Think of that. Mary's baby boy was completely and utterly dependent on the milk in Mary's breast. He had a nurse just like every other baby. Yet Mary was dependent on that baby to give her the milk to feed him. He is God. And I can tell you why that's so important. This man, the second man, he must be God so he can be holy. Only God can obey the law. Only God can be righteous. Only God can put away sin. He is God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. But he's also got to be a real man. God can't be our representative. He doesn't have the same nature as us. He's got to be a real man in our nature without sin so that he can be our representative. He's got to be a real man so he can be the sacrifice for our sin. An animal can't be our sacrifice. It doesn't have the same nature. God can't be our sacrifice. It doesn't have the same nature. It's got to be a real man. So you know what God did? He did something mysterious. He came as a man. As a real man. To be the second Adam. The second man. To be the second representative man who would undo for his people everything that Adam did to him. That's why he came as a man. Only a man could do it. And I'm telling you, it's wonderful that God could become a real man in order to redeem sinful men and women like you and me. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. Only the God-man has the power to save sinners. Only the God-man has the power to cleanse from sin. Only the God-man could be the perfect representative and the perfect sacrifice for sinners. And you think the sacrifice he made, how far the Son of God had to sink to become a man. I've heard it said, we try to comprehend in our mind, how far did the Son of God go down to become a man? I've heard the comparison, well, it's like a man, like one of us, becoming a maggot. You know those maggots you saw there? Like one of us becoming one of them. That's an insult to maggots everywhere. An insult to maggots everywhere. The Son of God had to sink to become just like one of his creatures of the dust. And he did it to save his people from their sins. This is what the Apostle Paul said, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. He said, you know, you who believe, you have seen Christ, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich, might be made like him. Oh, that's God's wonderful, wonderful grace, isn't it? God's Son was given as a free gift. He came as a free gift to bring God's grace to sinners and to save us from our sin. He's wonderful in his person. He's the only one who can save. All right, number two, Christ is wonderful as ruler over everything. Just like Brady just sung to us, this is our Father's world. He's ruler over everything. Isaiah says the government shall be upon his shoulder. This is what that means. All responsibility for ruling over every person, over every event, over everything in creation, the responsibility for that is all placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything depends on him. It all is on his shoulder. The Lord Jesus Christ, see what that means? He's the ruler. That means he's the sovereign. He's the king over all. He saves whom he will, when he will, how he will. Now I ask you, what else would God in human flesh be other than King of Kings? What else would God in human flesh be other than the sovereign Savior? He showed through his earthly ministry, his miracles, the things that he said. He's God over all. He rules over everything. The Lord Jesus Christ is the sovereign potentate, the sovereign ruler over everything, over everyone. And he has to be. He's king, isn't he? Well, how else would he come to this earth but king? The angels say he's born king. He's born king because that's who he is. The Father has given everything into the hand of his Son to dispose of as he will. As he will. He can save or he can damn. He can make the sun shine, he can make it rain. He can make it still, he can make the wind blow. He can send a famine, he can send a bounty. It's all up to him. The Father has given all judgment into the hand of the Son. Because the Son is the ruler. Now I tell you how that affects you and me. That means this poor little Jesus, Henry used to say, this poor little Jesus boy, he's not in our hands. do with as we will. No, sir. We're in the hand of the Lord Jesus. And He will do with you and me as He will. He'll do with me and mine as He will. Me and my wife. Me and my children. Me and my loved ones. He'll do with us as He will. And whatever He does is right. It's right because He did it. The righteous, holy God can't do anything wrong, can He? And everything He does is right. And that lets His people, in times of great sorrow, great difficulty, great pain, darkness of the night, say, I don't understand what's going on. But His name is wonderful. This ruling that He's doing with me right now, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. Now, where does that leave us? He's the sovereign, doing with us as He will now. Where does that leave you and me? Tell you what, it better not find us arguing now. It better not find us mad about that. You want to pick a fight with God? Tell you where it better find us. At His feet, begging for mercy. That's where it better find us. It leaves us crying, Lord, have mercy on me. You're going to show mercy to somebody. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, accept me for Christ's sake. See me in Christ. We cry to Him, begging Him. It leaves us as mercy beggars. I'm telling you, a beggar with no hope. Now, a beggar. Is it wrong to give beggars some money to help them out? No. Is it wrong for God to pass them by and not give them money? God said it's right. He said it's right. It leaves us begging Him for mercy. Because He has every right. He has every power to make us whole if He will. Lord, if You will, You make me clean. If You will, You can save me. If You will, You can make me righteous. If You will. He has that right. Because He's the Son. He's the Son. He's the Son of the Father. And further, He has every right because He purchased it. He purchased it with His blood that He shed on Calvary's tree. Now, it's important we see this. Oh, it's so important we see Christ is God. He's holy. He's just. He's the King. He rules over us. It's so important that we see that because I'm telling you, nobody will beg for mercy. Nobody will ever beg for mercy unless they see the sovereign. The sovereign. He does as He pleases. And nothing we can do will obligate Him to have to do something for us. Isn't that right? This poor little Jesus you're preaching, begging you to accept Him, begging you to let Him do this, that, or the other. You're not going to beg that guy. He's begging you, isn't he? Oh, but if we see He's the sovereign who can do with us as He will, only then will we beg Him for mercy. And no one can rest in a Savior. I mean, this Savior I hear or preach today, just save you if you let Him, save you if you help Him. Nobody can rest in a Savior. And by rest, I mean completely rest. Completely stop our works trying to add to our salvation, add to our righteousness. Stopping all of our works trying to make God happy with us so we'll accept us because of what we've done. I mean completely leave all the work up to Him. Unless we know He's the sovereign over all. Now, if He's sovereign over all, then He cannot fail. He cannot fail. And that's what enables us to rest in Him. Oh, that's wonderful, isn't it? He's wonderful. He's ruler over everything. He's a sovereign potentate. And thirdly, Isaiah says the name of Christ is wonderful. Because everything about Him is wonderful. And everything He does is wonderful. Look back at Psalm chapter 40. Everything, all of His works that He does are wonderful. His works of redemption are wonderful. Look here, Psalm 40, verse 5. Many, many, O Lord my God, are Thy wonderful works which Thou hast done. And Thy thoughts, even God's thoughts to us are wonderful. Thy thoughts, which are to us, Lord, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto Thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they're more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering Thou didst not desire. Mine ear hast Thou opened. This is talking about the bond slave, how they would bore that ear. And everybody would know this big old hoop earring hung in. So this is a bond slave. He's not here a slave because He's working off a debt. He's not a slave here because he's there unwillingly. No, he's there willingly. This is the bond slave. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required? Then said I, lo, I come. Oh, I come. I come. The son's born. The baby's born. The man's born. The son has come. Oh, he's come. I come. I come in the volume of the book. It's written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is written within my heart. He's got a perfect, he's a man, but he's got a perfect holy nature, a holy heart. And here's what he's done. He preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I've not restrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I've not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I've declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I've not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. This is Christ, the willing servant of the Father. This is Christ, our sacrifice. This is not an animal sacrifice. This is a sacrifice of the Holy Lamb of God. This is Christ, our righteousness. This is Christ, our prophet, who tells us everything about God. Oh, he's wonderful. We never would have been saved. We never would have known how it is God saves sinners if Christ hadn't come and revealed it. We see that in him. Then look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 129. The testimonies, everything Christ tells us is wonderful. All those gracious words that drip from his lips are wonderful words. Wonderful. Psalm 119, verse 129. Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words, the entrance of that testimony, giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. Now Christ was sent to earth to testify to men and tell us who God is. To tell us how God saves sinners. To tell us where righteousness and salvation are found. And that's wonderful. It's so wonderful that it gives light to the simple. To the simple sinner. He comes to give light. Light in the darkness. It's wonderful. And we never would have known. We never would have known. Unless Christ came to tell us. He came to testify. Salvation is by grace. It's not by works. Now quit your works and rest in me. It's wonderful. He came to testify that salvation is by Christ's obedience. Not ours, but it's in him. Oh, that's wonderful. That's wonderful news. If God showed you, you can't keep the law. You need somebody to keep it for you. Christ is wonderful in his grace. His grace was given to the worst of sinners. He never had a harsh word for a needy sinner. Did he? Now, he had harsh words for the self-righteous, but never a sinner. He never had a harsh word for someone coming begging him for mercy. Maybe he'd have mercy on me. Maybe he'd have mercy on you if you came begging the same way. You reckon? You reckon? Oh, it's wonderful. He's wonderful in his love for sinners. Really and truly, Christ is the only one who can love sinners. God can love, you and me can. And we love those people who are nice to us. We say we love sinners. Really and truly, let's be honest. We love those that love us. We love those people who are nice to us. I know the believer, we care for sinners. We want the Lord to save sinners. Oh, we pray for it. But only Christ could truly love sinners. And he showed his great love for sinners. That he'd suffer and die for sinners. Oh, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. Christ is wonderful in his perfect life. He is our righteousness and his perfection. That's wonderful. Christ is wonderful in his death. He died as a substitute for sinners. And in his death, he satisfied the justice of God and blotted out the sin of his elect. Everyone for whom he died, their sins blotted out. And he showed it by how wonderful he is in his resurrection. His resurrection 3 days later is proof positive. His death justified everybody for whom he died. Oh, he's wonderful. The name of Christ is wonderful. Look at Acts chapter 4. You have this quoted to you often, but I think it's good for us to turn and read these. I want you to see this. Now see it. The name of Christ is so wonderful that we have salvation simply by knowing and trusting that precious name, that wonderful name. Look what Peter says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. Don't look anywhere else. There's not salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If God teaches us that name, if we know that name of Christ, we must be saved. Must be. Oh, He's wonderful. He's wonderful. Words can't even describe it, how wonderful He is. He's wonderful. He's wonderful. Oh. I just keep repeating myself because I can't find another way to drive this point home. Everything about Him is wonderful. That's why His name is wonderful. And here's the fourth thing. Christ is wonderful as our Counselor. Isaiah says His name shall be called Counselor. Counselor. Now we think of a counselor, two things come to my mind. First, a counselor. One you go to get some instruction, to get some advice. And we need a good, wise counselor. In the garden, Satan came to Eve. And he gave her some bad counsel, didn't he? Gave her some bad counsel. Evil counsel. And we've been in trouble ever since. And every time man takes counsel from his own nature, from the nature of those around him, you know what he does? Peter told us. They take counsel together. They both have the same evil, wicked, sinful nature, the nature of Adam. And they take counsel together. You know what they do? They take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointing. People in false religion. I'm not just talking about back there when they crucified Christ. That was a good illustration of it. I'm talking here in modern day religion. They take counsel together to come up with their doctrine. It can only be evil. They don't take counsel from God's Word. They take counsel together and say, this is what we'll believe. And they write up their creed, you know, this is what we'll preach. Doesn't matter if it flies in the face of God's Word, because they've taken counsel together. It's evil. It's of Satan. That evil, wicked nature we're born with. But Christ comes. He doesn't leave His people to themselves. He doesn't leave His people to their own counsel. Christ comes, and He gives His people good counsel. Good counsel. Christ's counsel comes from that one whose name is wisdom. So his counsel is going to be wise. And Job said with Him, with God is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding. Someone who has understanding, someone whose name is wisdom, they can give you wise counsel, can't they? Christ's name is wonderful. Remember that. Now, wonderful. Then all His counsels are wonderful. Wonderful. He came to make known all the counsels of God. Now just listen to the counsel of our Lord Jesus. Things He said. He said, come unto Me that you might have life. Come unto Me and live. Come unto Me and drink the water of life. If you do that, you'll never thirst again. Come unto Me and eat. You'll never be hungry again. Oh, look unto Me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Look and live. That's good, wise counsel, isn't it? It's so wise, yet it's so simple. Look and live. Come to Christ. Then Christ is also, secondly, our counsel in this way. They call attorneys counselor. He's our attorney. He's our advocate before the Father. Look at 1 John chapter 2. This is what John said about our counselor. John knew Him well. John spent 3 years being taught of Him. John's the beloved apostle who leaned upon His breast at the table. John knows Him. Look what he says about Him. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, John's addressing this simple here. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. But Christ is our counselor. He's our advocate. And this advocate, this counselor, the only cases He'll ever take is a guilty person. He'll never take the case of a person that doesn't think they've done too much wrong. Yeah, done some good things or done some bad things, he won't take your case. The only case he'll take is the case of a guilty person. And then our advocate makes all of his guilty, sinful clients to be not guilty, to be found innocent before the bar of God's justice. How did he do that? Did he get him off on a technicality? No. Don't you hate it when criminals get off on a technicality? Oh, I hate that. I hate that. Did he get his people off by bribing the judge, getting them off of the bribe? No, he didn't do that. No, the judge is holy, righteous. Our advocate is so great. He takes the case of this guilty sinner and makes them to be actually not guilty. Now, how did he do that? By being the propitiation, by being the sin covering, by being the sacrifice for our sin. Our advocate suffered and died for his people to make them not guilty, to make them have no sin, so that they can only be found not guilty. Now that's wonderful, isn't it? Oh, what a wonderful advocate we have, a wonderful counselor. In fifth, Christ is wonderful in the Trinity of his person. We've already touched on this. Isaiah said he is the mighty God and the everlasting Father. Now this Son who's given, he's also the everlasting Father. His baby born, he is the mighty God. The Son is the mighty God. The Son is the everlasting Father. How can that be? Our Savior told us in no uncertain terms. He said, I and my Father are one. The Son is the Father. This Savior, the God-man, is both Son and Father. Now that's a mystery of the Trinity. God is three persons, yet one God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All three are God. And we can't understand how that can be so. There is. If you try to find an illustration to illustrate the Trinity, you've fallen far short. There's no earthly illustration to illustrate the Trinity because we can't understand the three in one. Paul said, this is a great mystery, the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. That's a great mystery, a mystery we can't understand. But I tell you what, we do know this much. We know this much. God saved us. He showed us who Christ is. We do know this much. It takes the whole Godhead to save sin. The Father, in His love for His people, in His electing love, must choose a people, elect a people to be saved. The Son must come and make those people righteous. He must come and redeem those people. And the Spirit must call those people to Christ. And when He calls, this is not an ineffectual call. Now, this is the effectual call of the Spirit. If the Spirit calls, He gives those people faith to believe Christ and causes them to run to Christ. They can't go anywhere else. And we'll see more of this in a minute. But since the Son is the everlasting Father, since the Son is God, reckon He'll ever fail in any of His purposes? If He does, it's not God. No, God cannot fail in His purpose to redeem everybody that He came to save. Well, that's wonderful. To a needy sinner, that's wonderful. Even if we can't understand it. And sixth, Christ is wonderful as the peace giver. Isaiah says His name should be called the Prince of Peace. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He's the fountain of peace. He's the giver of peace. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself personally is our peace. He is our peace. The Lord Jesus Christ is a wonderful Savior He's born. He made peace with God through His precious blood He shed on Calvary's tree. The blood of Christ took away the sin that made God angry. God's not angry anymore. God's at peace. Because the blood of Christ took away the sin that made Him angry. He's at peace. But this peace is a two-way street. The blood of Christ also makes God's people to be at peace. The blood of Christ makes God's people quit being angry with God. When the blood of Christ is applied to their hearts, now they bow. Now they bow. Now they surrender. When God, the Holy Spirit, applies the blood of Christ to our hearts, we surrender. I'm telling you this morning, you quit your fight with God. You quit your arguing with God and surrender. Stack your arms and surrender. That'll happen when God, the Holy Spirit, applies the blood of Christ. When God the Holy Spirit applies the blood of Christ, that's what we call regeneration. He gives a new heart, a new nature that makes us surrender to God, makes us love God. Not hating, but loving. And we have peace. We have peace. Not mad at God anymore. There's peace. And that peace gives a calmness of heart, even though the flesh is hurting. Even in the storm of trial where you feel like you're tossed every which way, even in the storm of trial, you feel like you're getting a blow here and a blow here and a blow here and a blow here and a blow here. Just keep getting blows, just keep coming right after another. But we have peace. All those blows hurt, but we have peace. Peace of heart. Peace of heart. Knowing our God is in control. Our Father is in control. And that peace makes a person to be a peaceable person. To be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. That's what God makes all of His people, to be peacemakers. You know, I seriously question the profession of people who are always angry about everything. I mean, they just are angry about everything. I know we're still in the flesh, and we show that from time to time. I know. I got a temper. I know. I'm here talking about just a general lifestyle of just being angry about everything, you know. Christ our Savior is the Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. His people aren't going to stay that way. Christ's kingdom is a peaceable kingdom. There's not feuding going on in Christ's kingdom now. And so are the people. They're peaceable. They're going to populate His kingdom. Believers follow after peace with all men. Really, just try to get along with all men. I'm just, oh. You know why God's children do that? Because we follow the Prince of Peace. That's why. And that peace is wonderful, isn't it? To not be angry with God anymore. To not be angry with everybody you see anymore. Oh, that's wonderful. And then last, Christ is wonderful in His success. This is the successful Savior. Verse 7. Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, when Isaiah says the increase of His government and peace, this is what he means. He means that the peace and the welfare of everyone who's in Christ's dominion is perfect. It's perfect. We who believe on Christ dwell in absolute perfect safety and perfect peace because our Savior, He sits upon the throne of God, ruling everything in God's creation to guarantee the salvation of His people. And some of you were born to believing parents. And you're here, you've been raised under the sound of this gospel. Eventually, God gave you faith to believe it. Some of you were in false religion. Somehow, some way, seemingly, like a random incident happened, and God crossed your path with the gospel. You heard it, and you believed it. It flew in the face of everything you used to believe before, but now you believe it. How did it happen? Did it just so happen you were born to a family, your parents believed God, brought you here the gospel? Was that just a random accident? Was it just a random accident? You're in false religion, but you heard the gospel and believed it? No, sir. That's Christ ruling and reigning over everything in His dominion, sending the Spirit to His people so they hear and believe. There's not one person the Father gave Christ who can ever perish. Ever. Because Christ is the successful Savior. There's not one person for whom Christ died can ever perish because He is the successful Savior. Our salvation cannot be lost if Christ is our Savior and our King. And our King. Nobody saved, nobody knows the Lord if He's not their King to whom they bow. That salvation cannot be lost forever because Christ, He sits on the throne eternally. And that salvation, Isaiah says, that Christ accomplished for His people is done in judgment and justice. I'll tell you what that means. It means God's justice is satisfied. God's judgment, His wrath against sin is satisfied because Christ died for those people. When Christ died for His people, He made it right for God to accept them. He made it right for them to be found not guilty because He made them without sin. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. God must accept His people if Christ died for them and made them righteous. They cannot perish. If all of salvation, now if any of that salvation depends upon me, I'll be lost. I'll perish. But that salvation cannot be lost if it all depends upon King Jesus. Because He's the successful Savior. How can you be so sure about this? How can you be so sure of the salvation of our wonderful Savior? How can you be so sure to make these statements that cannot be contradicted? How can you be so sure? Isaiah says, because the zeal of the Lord of hosts is going to perform it. He's going to perform this salvation. Christ, in His zeal, to please and honor His Father with such a zeal. He has such a zeal for His house, for the house of God, those people that God has given. He was eaten up by it. In His zeal to please and honor His Father, He performed a perfect salvation. It consumed Him. He had such zeal to please His Father. He said, Father, not my will, but Thy will be done. And He drank the cup of God's wrath, the dregs of it. He drank it dry. He had such zeal to please His Father. He willingly was made sin for His people. He was willingly cut off from His Father to receive nothing but wrath and justice from His Father to put away the sin that made His Father angry. That's such zeal it consumed Him. And Christ, in His zeal, His love for His people, His determination to save them from their sins and to keep them saved forever, He had such zeal for His people. He worked night and day, establishing their righteousness. He turned His face like a flint to Jerusalem. I must save these people who I love. I must have those people forever with me in glory. And in His zeal, He sacrificed Himself for His people, that they would be with Him in glory, that they'd see Him as He is in His glory, be with Him where He is forever. Oh, that's wonderful. He is wonderful in His success in saving His people from their sins, honoring and satisfying His Father's justice. Oh, His precious name. His precious name is wonderful. Wonderful. Oh, let's bow together. Father, how we thank You for this blessed portion of Your Word that so clearly reveals Christ our Savior. Oh, how wonderful He is. Father, we thank You for such a wonderful Savior, for such a wonderful gospel to preach and to believe. Father, I beg of Thee that You'd take Your Word and You'd send it forth in power to accomplish Your purpose of redemption, to save the lost. How we beg that You'd prompt, that You would send Your Word forth in power to bless the hearts of Your suffering people, to comfort us, to calm us, to know that Christ our Savior is wonderful. And everything He does is wonderful. Cause us to rest in Him. Give us no other hope. Give us no other place to look except to Christ, our wonderful Savior. It's in His precious name we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.